Good morning to you all, and as I've talked to several of you this morning, there's been a couple of you. There was Logan, there was Aaron, there was Peter, there was Bassett, there was Anna, one of the seven, I'm told. And so as I've talked to several of you, I've been in your shoes, and I was there. I was telling them, I graduated in 2000 with my first degree from Appalachian Bible College, and many of them were saying, that's the year I was born. Well, quite the age discrepancy there to be able to minister to. But from my time of being here and to your time of being here and to the focus on what we're going to talk about this morning is that of the Word of God, and it never changes. And so I say amen to that. Your story, hopefully you have figured this out by now, is to bring God glory. And of the theme, Servants Under the Yoke, I start off my verses, the verses that we meditated upon this morning, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, of putting on a particular yoke. And I see a contrast there in those two. And I'm not going to focus on those verses. I'm actually going to be in 1 Peter. But I realize of what yoke, when you actually look at the banner and realize what is that we're talking about of the world standards of wisdom and might and riches and how those are ever changing and ever failing. But yet of God's standards that are never changing, they never fail, they are always the same. And taking a step back as I look at this and compare those two yokes, I realize, which one will I don? Which one will I put on? Which one am I going to practice? And you say, well, we've already done that because we're here, so we know that we're putting on the yoke of Christ. But I want to encourage you in that manner to find a balance. I've meditated through this yoke and through this series, and just figuring out, what does the yoke of Christ look like in my life? How does it impact my life? And I find two different instances where it's a sense of balance. There's a sense of worship and a sense of work being put out. And I hear you guys saying, each one, reach one. And that was great to hear. And at the time of being worship, as I look at the point of worship, of praising God, and being filled, in contrast to the point of work where you're pouring out and you're being a witness. All of our lives should exemplify this. All of our lives should be able to have instances where we can say we're in this balance. Your worship, no doubt, in classes. Maybe you're taking in the instruction. You're being filled through your instructors, through your professors. I pray that you're doing that. Through chapel messages. At a time right now, don't worry, there's no quiz, there's no test, there's no paper to write after this. But take this time to find some golden nugget of opportunity to be able to be filled with God's Word. Even in your church, no doubt in your church, where you all are being at a point of worship in your life and praising God, I want to encourage you, take that time to be filled. But not only be so filled, but also pour out. I want you to be a witness in your church, in your community. And so your church designing to minister to people, to evangelize, to have points of discipleship. And as you guys are ministering in your church, whether you're singing, whether you're teaching a Sunday school, whether you pastoral students are working on preaching in those churches, take opportunity to do those things. Looking back over the years and seeing how the church is continuing to minister to the people and the church continues to grow and in reaching out into the community. What outreach are we doing in that community? I challenge myself even with that because I realize what Jesus Christ did, and when he spread his arms on the cross, he reached his arms out as far as he could. And so doing so, I need to do the same thing in reaching out, inviting people in, inviting your unsaved friends or people that you may know to the table to taste and see that the Lord is good. In doing this, I trust that you're able to worship this morning. And what I want to focus on is in our Christian life of putting on this yoke, I realize that there are some specific actions that are going to be required of us. So I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And that's where I'm going to be focusing my message from this morning of five essential actions for your daily walk in the journey of life. As we put on this yoke and as we plow through the fields of life, what I call life, using a farming analogy there, of a balance of a worship and a work in this yoke. And so follow along as I will read from this, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. Wherefore, Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Your story is to bring God's glory, and to do that, I see, and I'm calling it five essential actions that are going to need to be evident in a believer's life. And the first action that I notice in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, in an action of a decisiveness. Now, girding up is not a term that we still use today, but we do want to note, what does girding up mean? And in a sense, if you follow along with me, in an oriental style of dress, people have longer, flowing, graceful attire. And when it talks about girding up, it talks about taking that belt and cinching and picking up those garments. And when those garments are picked up and then they're tucked into the belt because they are ready for action. There's a sense of being ready and being prepared, ready to move, ready to go. You are ready. Also, think about this. I have some military contacts and people who I know are getting ready to go overseas, and they're talking about, well, yeah, in the belt that I have to put on and I have to gird up and I have to attach certain things to these belts because I have to be prepared for whatever situation I may face. And no matter what the situation arises, I'm ready to take whatever element that I need and face the situation and react. That is the sense that Peter's talking about here and talking to these believers. They're spread out. And he says, gird up the loins of your mind. To bind it on is with the belt. We don't put a belt on our head. What it's talking about, gird up the loins in your mind, is to be so mentally prepared, so focused and firm in our faith that we're unwavering. There's a decisiveness that each and every day I am going to get up. And as I wake up in the morning, I am deciding to gird up the loins of my mind. I'm not going to allow myself, I'm already planning in my mind, I know my nature, and I know the nature of Christ that's living within me, and I want to follow the nature of Christ, and I'm going to gird up, and I know I'm going to take this path. I'm going to have these conversations with people today. I'm going to avoid certain places that may be temptations to me. I'm going to have Christ's mind in me, and I'm going to gird up, and I'm going to tighten that up. And so the first action of decisiveness, I have what I call between you and God moments. I want you to focus on these and realize a question. Do I need to tighten the belt of my mind another notch because I've become too loose in my thoughts, my thinking, or my actions? Do I need to tighten up? Gird up the loins of your mind. Peter said, have a decisiveness. He doesn't stop there because he goes on. He has a next action, and I call that of discipline. When he says, be sober, two simple words, be sober right there, and I find this a sense of sober-minded. So sober-minded in that I am so focused that as I have a daily discipline without giving in or giving up. I have a fifth and sixth grade teacher, director of children's ministry at our church, and having these volunteers that do this, a fifth and sixth grade boys teacher, and he has a little card, a little placard that he hands to each of those fifth and sixth grade boys, and it has Bible verses of self-control and discipline. And it's these verses, and he continues to repeatedly, each and every week, ask them over and over, how are you doing? Were you disciplined this week? Did you read your verses? Are you avoiding the things of life that you shouldn't be doing? Are you following after God? Are you disciplined in your devotions? And so I challenge him because even with this, the sober-minded, and I challenge you guys, myself, that do I have a daily discipline to where I don't give up or I don't give in? This point of being sober has such a self-control without a lapse or a loss mentally, physically, or spiritually. Such self-control in your life that you are under such control that you are walking the path you are to be on. Peter doesn't just mention this one time in this book. He also speaks of it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Listen as I say this. Chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. in inclusion with that, being sober-minded, he says, watch unto prayer. I believe it's Charles Spurgeon's quote that says, I never pray for more than 5 minutes at a time, but I never go more than 5 minutes without prayer. Are our lives so prayer-focused that we are that sober, that we are that focused on Christ and accomplishing His purposes and His glory in our life? Or is our action that of discipline? I challenge, even with this, the between you and God, and I often ask, do I need to sober up in my daily walk to prevent me from stumbling over sin along the way? Is a challenge there. Do I need to sober up in my daily walk so that I'm on this path, but occasionally there's those rocks that I can avoid or stumble over? And it talks about that in that next part where I was telling you the third time he references it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, or verse 8, forgive me. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And if we're not sober-minded, we can fall into those traps. We can stumble over those sin rocks along the way. Had a speaker one time, Chad Merrill, you all may know the name. He came to our church and he was speaking at a men's retreat. And he defined it as a path. There's a path that he was on. And he said, I'm walking the Christian path and I'm upon the foundation of God's Word. But it's an elevated path because along the way there's ditches down along the side. And one ditch is the ditch of pride. And in my life, I could have the ditch of pride where I could fall into thinking more highly of myself than I should. But also in the other ditch, there's the ditch of the insecurities and not fully trusting in God and His promises and trying to make my way to get back out of there. And so as I follow along that path, I need to be sober-minded and stick with it. I challenge you to say, do I need to sober up in my mind and in my daily walk to be so sober-minded to prevent me from stumbling over sin along the way? Discipline. Well, as Peter continues on in verse 13, his main thought and his central and leading ideas of this verse, the first two clauses, the decisiveness and the discipline, all are focused on this, which I call desire. And he says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. That's powerful. And in process of thinking of this, of the desire that I have, the central and leading idea, that my desire is not to be half-hearted. He has it, two points. To fully hope, to hope, one, to the end, and for the grace. And so I looked at those two and says, to the end. Well, what is the end of my life? Well, one of two things. Either I will take my final breath and be in the presence of the Lord. Or number two, Christ is going to return and call His body home. I hope to the end that I am fully hoping. I'm not half-hearted. I'm not, in a sense, looking into this and saying, yeah, someday Jesus will be here. Well, if Jesus would return today. No, not if, but when. When Jesus returns. When my life, and I'm going to stand before Him, and when my life is over, I am fully hoping for that grace where I am completed in Him. Our lives, you know, we're in the process of sanctification until glorification, when we finally get to be with Him. And I want to encourage you that I want you to fully hope to the end, your final breath, or Christ's return, for the grace, that completed grace in your life. That's my hope. That is my desire. And so I want to challenge you guys. There's a third action that I have. I have a decisiveness. I am set. I have discipline. I'm going to stay the course. And my desire, all of this coming from one verse, those three actions, where I am going to have a desire and I'm going to follow after Jesus Christ. The yoke is on, and we are plowing in this field of life. And it may look like many things to you, your balance of worship and your balance of work and how you put that together to serve God, your story bringing Him glory. As I look for this desire, my between you and God, I want to encourage you to think on this. Do I fully desire God's best for me, which He promised at the return of Jesus Christ? And do I trust His words wholeheartedly, without a shadow of a doubt, and believe with confident expectation? Do you expect that? I do. I do. That is where my hope is. That is where, as Christ has done all He was able to do for me on the cross, completed work. It wasn't a half work. It was a completed work. And that is for me. Praise God for that. My fourth action, I'm moving along. Verse 14, will you follow along? It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So it's kind of a do not here, but as I call it, my action here is a denial. An action of denial where do not fashion yourselves according to the former lust. When I think about this, because it says in your ignorance, I'm reminded of Paul's words where he said some words in two other locations. I look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, and he says, put off that old self of yours and put on Christ, your new self. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, and I challenge you all to read Colossians 3, specifically verses 9 through 17. You could have that even as a devotion. Colossians 3, 9 through 17, and take that opportunity, and you richly understand, I am to put off that old self, that which does not benefit the cause of Christ, that which is not going to bring Him glory, and I put on my new self. I love that passage in Colossians because he lists what to do and how to do it. It's there. The truth is there for you. It has the words to guide and direct us. There is a path, and as you know, when that yoke's on, the work is going. And you are continuing along that path, putting off and putting on. In verse 14, it starts off as obedient children. And I was doing some reading and researching through this, and there's what's called a Hebraism. I had to look that up, how to figure out how to pronounce that. I hit the Google search a couple times. And it said Hebraism of what these Jews or the believers and the people that they would have known from Peter's words. The original context says as children of obedience. Children defines that there is a father. There is a father figure. So children being under that of obedience. Obedience is the defining characteristic of that child. So children of obedience, when I put that term together, Peter rephrases it as obedient children, but children of obedience shows a characteristic in that child's life that they are truly following after God. And he tells them, don't do this. Put it off. And then, as Paul says, put on. You know, there's an opposite term of that in the New Testament as well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, where it says the sons of disobedience. So, if there's disobedience, Peter says, no, that's not where you should be. You should be children of obedience and following after the things of God. And so, between you and God, I want to ask you this question. Are my actions becoming more like a child of obedience every day? Are my actions becoming more like a child of obedience every day? Am I denying myself the things that I know I don't need in my life? And am I putting on the things of Christ in my life that are going to draw me closer to Him, that are going to keep me on that desire, that I'm going to be so decisive and disciplined in my life that I'm continuing on that path? There's a sense of an action of denial between us. I follow to the last two verses here, and as the passage just so clearly illustrates, as He, verse 15, which hath called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Where's it written? Leviticus 11:44. Be ye holy as I am holy. Again, these believers would have known the Scriptures and said, yes, it is written. I do know that. But what is my action here where it says, be holy? My action is that of devotion. I have such a devotion in my life that I am set apart in all manner of conversation, another interpretation, in all manner of your conduct, your conversation, because those are the words coming from your mouth. That comes from the heart, from within. Your conduct, your daily action, and your walk around life, will people know that you are, in a sense, attempting to live out this verse of be holy as I am holy. What is holy? Holy, being set apart for a specific purpose. Where God is so set apart from sin and the imperfection and the chaos and the disruption and disorder that He is not there. But yet He is so set apart and He wants to desire and have that relationship with you that He faithfully made the way through Jesus Christ. That I realize that God has put Jesus Christ to be able to restore that relationship because He desires to be have the relationship with us. And He gave His Son for us. So it's so set apart. God is so holy. I can't even fathom that in my own mind. The purity and the holiness of God wanting to have a relationship with humankind. People like me. I know my thoughts, my intents, my actions, and how I want to desire to follow after God. And not being perfect, none of us are. But to realize a holy God wants to have that relationship with me. I realize there is a devotion there that we should have. We should be holy in all that we do. Haven't done justice on this to be able to define and explain the holiness aspect. But as you are living your life in such a devotion to God, I trust that you're growing. Not only in your classes, not only at your church, but personally. Let me get personal with you. I grew up through 4 years of Appalachian Bible College, and I realized that my devotion life was not where it should have been. I was taking classes and hoping that, oh, classes, I'm having to memorize scripture for classes. I'm having to do papers. I'm learning it through all of this. And I did not focus my devotional life as intently as I should. My personal devotion and my personal time with God, that devotion where I am connecting with God and I am setting myself to His standards, and I'm setting myself apart for a specific purpose. I want to challenge you all in your devotion. And so I say, between you and God, I realize, is my devotion to God considered as holy? Or are there holes in my faith that I need God to fill in with His Word and truth? Because it is written, and I already told you, Leviticus 11:44, I'm reading verse 16 here, 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. My action of devotion. I deny myself, and I have the desire, and I'm being decisive and disciplined enough to follow after God. That yoke's on, it's time to plow ahead. And so I ask, well, is this a heavy yoke or what? Is there a lot of weight to this yoke? Well, I got to thinking about this. Let's figure it out. Christ said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so I realized, well, what does that mean? Well, God, who is holy, He made the way. No action of my own. God made the way of restoration through Christ. Secondly, Jesus did the work on the cross. Nothing that I did there. Thirdly, here's my action. I accepted a free gift. I accepted a free gift of salvation. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit is my helper. That was promised to me. This yoke is put on where the Holy Spirit is the helper to assist us. And fifthly, I look at this and I say, well, we're not in this alone. There's a community of believers right sitting right here that are able to share the load as well. You're reaching people that I may not be able to reach. I'm probably reaching children that you have no idea about. But we're a community of believers, and with us wearing this yoke, we are servants under the yoke. We need to be equipped and prepared for action. So, are you ready for action? Father, as we pause and realize, just even from these words, thankful for how it impacts our lives. Thankful for the words of Peter. Many times it just seems tough. The task is before us, and I pray that as we put on this yoke, that we would be able to continue plowing through the fields of life. That these actions right here would be evident in our lives. That we would seek to follow after your word, and we would continue to be directed by you. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for just the work that you continue to do in us. Help us to love you and help us to love others. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.